Thanks for coming to Grace and Peace this morning. We have a class now for 3 and 4 year olds, all the way up to first grade. So if you have a 3 and 4 year old or a first grader that's going to go to that class, you can send them to the children's area now. My name is Shane Hatfield. I'm the pastor here. I'm your pastor, and I'm so grateful to be here this morning to worship with you and to serve Jesus with you and to proclaim God's word to you this morning. If you're a visitor, we would love to get to know you. There's a in your handout, there's a little tear off portion there. You can write down your information, and you can put that in the baskets in the front during the communion time or in the back on your way out. And just whatever information you're comfortable giving us, we'd love to follow up and just thank you for coming and invite you to learn more about our fellowship. And if you want to get coffee, I'd love to grab coffee and talk to you and get to know you better. We want you to be a part of our family and of our group here. One of the things that's important to Grace and Peace is relationships and community groups. And so one of the ways that we develop those relationships is through our small group ministry, through our community group ministry. And so what we've been doing the last few weeks is having some of our community group leaders come up here and introduce themselves and tell you about their group so you can get involved with them if you are interested. When we gather together as one family, we are also a bunch of small groups. Right. As we have small groups meeting throughout the city, we gather together on Sunday mornings as a collection of those small groups, as one family with all these little small groups inside of it. And so our structured sort of formal small groups are one of the ways that we sort of develop that community. So this morning, I've asked Justin and Amanda Young to come up. They are longtime community group leaders. Come on up here, guys. And they're going to tell you, they're going to introduce themselves and tell you about their group and then do the scripture reading for us. So go ahead, guys.
Hello. Good morning, everybody. We're Justin and Amanda Young, and we've been attending here since 2016. For about 5 years, we've been holding a community group in our home. And we've seen a lot of change throughout the years. We've had members move away and come back. We've had just a lot of different types of people, singles, married couples, people with children, people without children. And we've supported each other through the years, through the highs of medical school graduations and the lows of heartbreaking loss. We've grown together. We've shared meals. We've shared tears. And it's been a really supportive community to us through some of our own challenging journeys. Let's see. We have seen God at work through the growth of our members, and the people in our group are people that we're proud to know and call brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not currently part of a group, we would love to have you. We meet on Tuesday nights currently, and we don't currently have childcare, but we have 5 children, so children are always welcome to come, and we'll figure it out, okay? But, you know, if Tuesday nights don't work for you, I encourage you to find somewhere else to go, because we have some of the best friends we've ever had in our life from within this body. And so we would love to have you. We're sitting back over there if you want to come find us after, or if you have to rush out, I'm sure Shane can connect you with us to get more information. So anyway, that's kind of the spiel.
And then I'm going to do the scripture reading this morning, and it comes from Matthew 11, 1 through 6. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent his word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Justin, Amanda, for your faithfulness to host that group, to share this morning and to read scripture. All men are like grass, and our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but not God's word. It stands forever. So let's give our attention to it. We are resuming a series in the book of Matthew. Each spring we go to the book of Matthew to study the life of Jesus as we lead up to Easter. And so this sermon series is going to be titled "The King and His Kingdom." And I want to just give you a quick outline of where we have been through the book of Matthew so that you know where we're at and kind of where we're headed. Matthew chapters 1 through 4 have the birth narratives that show the identity of Jesus. And they have his baptism, his temptation, and sort of the introduction of his ministry that shows us that Jesus is the king. And he has come to establish God's kingdom here on earth. And then in Matthew 5 through chapters 5 through 7, Jesus teaches his disciples about life in the kingdom. And that's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus performs 10 miracles that shows the power of this great king and of this great kingdom. And then in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus teaches his disciples how they can go out and be a part of his mission in expanding his kingdom. And at the end of that teaching, he prepares them for the opposition that they are going to face as they go out and proclaim his kingdom. Well, when we get to Matthew chapters 11 and 12, which we're going to spend a few weeks in here, what you see is that Jesus begins to experience his first form of human opposition. And it comes here from an unlikely character, from John the Baptist. And what is the first type of opposition he faces? Doubt. John the Baptist struggling with doubt. Doubt is a provocative word in our culture, and depending on who you are and what you believe, some people see doubt as a virtue, and some people see doubt as a vice, right? If you're more of a modern type of person, then doubt is very much a vice. The goal of life is to eliminate doubt and to gain certainty. And so religion, science, politics, all these tools we have are ways that we eliminate doubt. The truth is knowable. The truth is out there. And we use things to find that truth. And really, in a way, you know, sinfully, this becomes a way that we become our own gods. That if we can find the truth, then we don't need God. And we can just live unto ourselves. Well, if you're more of a postmodern type, more postmoderns would say that there is no ultimate truth. That truth is socially created. It's personally created. And so doubt there is kind of almost a virtue. We use science, religion, reason to construct our own truth, and doubt is really a tool that can be used to create our own truth. The French philosopher Rene Descartes, I don't know, I'm Oklahoma, so I can't say it right. I'm an Okie. He says, "The only path to knowledge was to doubt everything and cling to only that which cannot be doubted, such as I think, therefore I am." And the problem with that is it makes man the ultimate source of truth. It places us above God. It elevates our reason above him, and we can doubt God. G.K. Chesterton was a Christian thinker. He said this creates a lot of problems. And he said, a man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth, divine truth especially. He says this has been exactly reversed. And so the modern view of truth and doubt and the postmodern view of truth and doubt, they're both, if you compare them with the Christian view, you'd say they're both partially right and partially wrong. There is knowable truth. There is objective truth. We can pursue that. We can know that, but not so we can be our own gods, so that we can know God. The postmodern view of truth and doubt is partially correct and partially wrong. We can't have ultimate truth. We don't know ultimate truth. We're finite beings, and so we're limited in what we can know to be true and what we can't. The Christian view of doubt is actually much more nuanced than the modern view or the postmodern view. If you look through the scriptures, what you see is that doubt is really a position between faith and from belief and unbelief. And it's an opportunity to move in one direction or the other. Oz Guinness says it best when he says, "Doubt is not the opposite of faith, nor is it the same as unbelief. Doubt is a state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief, so that neither of them is wholly, and it is each only partly." As you look through the scriptures, you see that at times doubt definitely leads to sin. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to doubt God in the garden that led to the first sin and all other sins. Doubt and unbelief led Israel to cycles of sin and judgment all through the Old Testament. Whenever we get to the New Testament, we see an angel coming in announcing to Zechariah the priest that God is going to give him a child, and he doubts. And God takes away his voice until that child is born to prove that God was true. We see John the Baptist here doubting. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. We see Jesus going to do miracles and minister in towns. And he says he couldn't do many miracles in some towns because they doubted. And we even see Peter, who vacillated between faith and doubt. In his epistle, he tells us to make our calling and election true so that we can be sure not to fall away. So doubt can lead to sin. But then we see other times that doubt actually leads to a deeper faith. The call to worship this morning from Psalm 42:9 says, I say to my God and my rock, why have you forgotten me? But then he later deepens his faith in the psalm. Job questioned God, but never cursed him. Mary questions the angel about Jesus, but she was never punished. Thomas doubted the risen Jesus until he met the risen Jesus. All these people actually deepened their relationship as they moved from doubt to faith. And so this morning, as we study John the Baptist and his questions to Jesus and Jesus' response, what I want you to see is that doubt is an opportunity for you to deepen your faith in Jesus. And what Jesus offers is to take your doubt and replace it with a truer, deeper happiness than you could have ever thought or you ever imagined. So let's look at that this morning as we answer three questions. Why do we doubt? What do we do with doubt? And then what does Jesus give us in replace of our doubts? And kids, if you're out there this morning, maybe you can write down some doubts that you have, and then discuss them with your parents afterwards. First thing question we have to ask is, why do we doubt? So John is in prison because he condemned Herod's marriage to his sister-in-law. That's a whole other story we'll get into later. That's in Matthew 14. While he's in prison, he hears about the teaching ministry of Jesus, and so he sends his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So this is the same John the Baptist that saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who said, I am not the Christ, this guy's the Christ, who said, I must decrease and this guy must increase. And now he's looking at Jesus going, are you the one? Why is he struggling with doubt? Now, there's a little bit of interpretive question about does John really struggle with doubt? Is he asking this for his disciples or is he asking this for himself? Well, I think he's actually asking this for himself. And let me give you three reasons why. First, I think you got to think about John's message and John's ministry. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he was supposed to prepare people for Jesus. And he had a very in-your-face, intentional, serious sermon, message. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He warned people about the coming judgment. He said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and it is going to cut down every tree that does not bear fruit. And he said that Jesus is going to come with fire and with judgment, and he is going to refine God's people. So he preached a message of judgment. And then he hears, what does he hear about Jesus? He hears about his teaching and healing ministry. It's probably the opposite of what he thought Jesus was going to do. Right? There wasn't judgment. Not yet. Second, think about John's suffering. John is in prison. He's in prison. He is suffering. I'm sure he knew that he would very likely was to be killed for his faith. Suffering causes doubts. He probably thought to himself, why am I in here for standing up for the truth? I preach the message that God gave me, and yet I'm suffering. That could have caused him to doubt. We also have to remember, lastly, that John is a sinner. And that sin causes us to weaken in our faith. And despite being a great prophet, the greatest of all the prophets, right? He was a man like us with sin. And even great prophets like Elijah, they doubted God. And they struggled. So I think it's possible that Jesus' message and his ministry did not fit John's expectations. John expected Jesus to bring judgment and justice and victory. And so far, all he had seen is that Jesus had brought mercy and grace and, for him, loss. He doubted because Jesus did not fit his expectations. And I think that's a source of doubt for us as well. That when Jesus does not fit our expectations, we begin to doubt him. We doubt the Bible when it doesn't fit our expectations. If we were writing the Bible, we would have one author with one manuscript that would be scientifically verified. And when you study the Bible, you find that what God gives us is a book composed of numerous authors over thousands of years that can be verified through historical research, but also takes faith to believe that God supernaturally spoke through these men and preserved his word through centuries. But when we hear that, we struggle with doubt because it doesn't fit our expectations. We have doubts when it comes to suffering. We believe that God is all powerful and all loving and all just. And when we see sin and suffering and injustice in the world, we look at God and we say, what are you doing, God? If I was God, this is not how I would run the world. What are you doing, Jesus? You said that you were going to bring justice. John said you're going to bring justice. Where is the justice? And that leads us to doubt. We have doubts about sin. We came to Jesus. We gave our life to Christ. We heard that he would take away our sins, and yet we still struggle with sin. We have sins, besetting sins that plagued us for years, and we have prayed earnestly for God to take them away, and he has not. And when he doesn't, when that doesn't fit our expectation, we doubt. We have doubts about grace. We see God healing, forgiving, changing people. And we honestly cannot imagine his grace is so powerful to rescue even the worst of sinners. Jesus doesn't fit our expectations. I know that I struggle with doubts as a pastor. We are not immune to doubts. And over the years, that switched from different topics. In this season of my life, I think my doubts relate more towards aging and death. You know, middle-aged, begin to see people in your age and stage pass away. And you used to think, I'm a long ways from that. And now it doesn't seem so far away. And so when that doesn't really fit my expectations, I start to ask myself, do I really believe in heaven and hell? Do I really believe in the resurrection? Do I really believe that when I die, I'm going to go to glory and see Jesus? What I expected is that death would expose my spiritual strength. And what I find is that death actually exposes my spiritual weakness. And I doubt. What about you? What are your doubts? What do you struggle with? And then what do you do with them? That's the second thing this passage asks us, is what do we do with our doubts? Well, I think John shows us what a doubter should do. First, we take our doubts to Jesus. Where did he go? He sent his disciples to Jesus. Ask Jesus the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? We have to ask ourselves, where do we take our doubts? Where is our source of authority? Where is our source of truth? Is it a podcast? Is it a professor? Is it a family member, a friend? Is it yourself? What is it? Ultimately, Christians take their doubts to Jesus. We go to him and we ask him to change us, to answer our questions, to provide what we need. This is why Christian habits such as going to church, reading the Bible, praying, developing Christian friendships, participating in a small group are all important, because doubts will come. And when those doubts come, we need the resources to be able to take those doubts to Jesus through prayer, through scripture, and through our small groups. Many of you know a pastor that I talk about a lot. His name's Tim Keller. He died last year. And he had known he was coming on the verge of death for many years. He was suffering from pancreatic cancer, and his time was growing short. And during that time, he said that although he had been beside many people during their death, and he'd held their hands, and he had prayed with them, and he had read scriptures to them, and he believed in the resurrection, whenever it was his time, whenever he himself was faced with death, he had to ask himself, did he really believe? Did he really believe in the resurrection? Did he really believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he rose from the dead and that his own death would not be the end of his life? He took his doubts to God and he pressed into it, and he read and he prayed and he researched the resurrection, and he in the end, he came to a greater faith than he had before and a greater peace in the face of death. He took his doubts to Jesus. That's the first thing we've got to do. We've got to take our doubts to Jesus. The second thing we've got to do is we've got to look and listen at the ministry of Jesus. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John that what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Jesus is taking several passages from the book of Isaiah that have that prophesy the coming of God's king and God's kingdom. And he's saying, look, here it is. John would have known the scriptures. John would have known these passages. The Jews would have known that when the king came, this is how he was coming. And so Jesus is telling him, look, John, I'm the guy. I'm here. The kingdom is here. Last week, John Moss preached a sermon from Luke chapter 4, and it's almost verbatim exactly what you preached, isn't it, John? Jesus stood up at the temple and he read the Isaiah scroll and he said, this is my ministry. And now John is coming to him and he's saying, look, here's my ministry. Look what you hear and see. We have to look and listen to the ministry of Jesus. One of the interesting things about these passages is in Isaiah, there is grace and there's judgment, and there's grace and there's judgment. And Jesus is saying that the grace is here and the judgment is not yet. So we have to look and listen to the ministry of Jesus. Look and listen to the ministry of Jesus recording in the scriptures. The scriptures are eyewitness accounts of the ministry of Jesus. The people who wrote these scriptures would have lived during the life of Jesus. And they took meticulous care with these stories to make sure that they were orally transmitted exactly the way they happened, and the way to ensure that they were written down the way that they actually happened. They were eyewitness testimony to the ministry of Jesus. John, in his gospel, actually tells us that Jesus did tons of other miracles, lots of other things. But John included the ones that he did because he wanted us to believe that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, we may have life. We can look at the ministry of Jesus in the scriptures when we doubt, and that can deepen our faith. We can look and listen to the ministry of the church. The church's very existence is a testimony to the power of God, that Jesus is real. I think it's interesting in this passage, Herod is mentioned, and Herod was the king of Rome, and Herod ruled for a few decades. And Rome was flourished for, you know, some scholars say as many as 1,000 years. The Roman Empire was the greatest empire in the history of the world. And the church has outlasted them all. At least 2,000 years. And if you include the Old Testament Jews like we do, you'd say thousands and thousands of years the church has existed through all the kings and all the kingdoms of this world. And it will continue to exist despite its oppression, persecution, and its own sin. And then you can look and listen to the ministry of the church, and you can look and listen to the ordinary ministry of Jesus in everyday life. And I'll tell you, one of the privileges of being a pastor is I get a front row seat to the ministry of Jesus. And one of the reasons why we share so much in this church, I have people come up here and share their testimonies and share how God's at work, is I want you guys to be able to look and listen to the ministry of Jesus in our church. I get to see spiritually blind people receive sight. Recently, I heard the testimony of someone who said that they grew up in a Christian family, a good Christian church-going family. They checked all the boxes. By outward appearance, you would think that they were a spiritually vibrant person. They even read the entire Bible through twice. How many of us could say that, right? And yet, it wasn't until they started reading Mere Christianity, and then that led them to read Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will. And as this person was reading Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther, God opened their eyes to see that everything that they were doing was an attempt to try to save themselves, and that there was nothing that they could do to save themselves. And she said, everything changed whenever I read The Bondage of the Will. God gave her spiritual sight. She realized that it was only her salvation was only because of Jesus. There was nothing that they could do to earn it. And then they said that their anger left them and was replaced with joy, and they didn't even know they were angry. I see spiritually lame people walk. I was recently talking to someone who was convinced that they were an absolute failure at math. And they had so convinced themselves that they were a failure at math that anytime they tried to do math, their brain just shut down. But they realized that if they did not, that they wanted to move on in their career and they wanted to use their gifts, and so they had to pass a math test. And so they sat down and they taught themselves math. They went and got books, years and years of math. They devoted themselves to learning. And the gospel really gave them the courage to move into studying math. And they studied as hard as they could. They went and took their tests. And at the end of the day, not only did they pass their tests, but they made 100. And they were quick to say, now, God didn't have to give me 100. But I felt like in that moment, he was just overflowing my cup. I get to see lepers cleansed when orphans and outcasts and unchurched people get to join the family of God. I get to see the deaf hear when people who have never heard the voice of God begin reading the scriptures and he begins speaking to them. And they begin hearing God's word in the songs and in the sermons. I get to hear the good news. I get to see the good news preached when spiritually poor people come and they take communion. And when relationally poor people find deep Christian community. And when materially poor people are helped by the mercy team. And I get to see the dead raised whenever sinners pray for God to save them. And whenever marriages are healed and friendships are restored and people on their deathbed are praising the Lord. That is the ministry of Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, does this fit our expectation of Jesus? Does that fit what you expect from him? That is the grace of the gospel. That was what he's offering people. And our doubts come in whenever that doesn't fit our expectations. And so lastly, I think we have to doubt our doubts. Look at verse 6. It says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus calls John's doubts offenses. Now, as you read the Gospels, and I encourage you to read the Gospels, read all of them, read them over and over and over again. This is why we go back to them every spring. As you read the Gospels, you will see that at some point, Jesus offends everybody. He offends the Pharisees. He offends the Romans. He offends the scribes. He offends his friends. He offends his family. He offends everybody at some point. And if you read the scriptures and you come to worship and Jesus does not offend you at some point, you might not actually be listening to Jesus. The question is not, will Jesus offend you? It's what are you going to do when Jesus does offend you? When he offends you, I would encourage you to doubt your doubts or to do as John Calvin says, wage war on your offenses. Ask yourself, when Jesus offends you, ask yourself, who is really wrong here? Is it me or is it Jesus? Whose expectations are out of line here? Is it mine or is it Jesus's? When you do that, if you will wage war on your doubts, then you can actually deepen your faith. You'll turn to him and find more joy, more life than you ever found before. One of the commentaries I'm using on this is written by Dr. Dan Doriani, who is at Covenant Seminary. It's our denominational seminary. And he says this really, really well. He says, Jesus blesses those who are teachable, who are willing to bend their thoughts to his. John nearly stumbled over his preconceived ideas about the Savior. Both John and the Pharisees were startled by the form of Jesus' ministry when it seemed that he might be the Redeemer. The difference between them is that John changed his opinions of his opinions, whereas the Pharisees did not. John turned from his opinions, But the Pharisees turned from Jesus. When your doubts come, they are an opportunity to turn to Jesus and to be strengthened in your faith. In Matthew 14, we read that John was eventually beheaded by Herod. And I've got to think that Jesus' answer came back to him and gave him the faith to trust Jesus even to the point of death. We have to ask ourselves, when we have our doubts, which will we choose? Will we choose, will we turn towards Jesus or will we turn away from him? Why do we doubt Jesus? We doubt Jesus because he doesn't fit our expectations. What do we do with our doubts? We take them to Jesus. We look and listen to his ministry and we doubt our doubts. And lastly, what does Jesus do with our doubts? He uses them to deepen our faith and to bring blessing. Again, verse 6 says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." If you think back to the Sermon on the Mount, remember the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the dot, dot, dot. Well, Jesus is giving us another beatitude here. He's saying, blessed are those who are not offended by him. This word blessed means happiness, but it's a deep happiness. It's a happiness that surpasses any happiness that we could have ever thought or imagined. On the other side of your doubts, if you bring them to Jesus and you press into him, on the other side of your doubts is a greater joy than you could have ever thought or ever imagined. There's a joy that is set before you. And Jesus encourages you to bring your doubts to him, to press into him. And he himself is our model of how we do this. And he's our savior for all doubters. You see, John tells us later on that Jesus was going to the cross. And then in Jesus' final days of the cross, he began to feel the full weight of the crucifixion. He began to feel the full weight of sin. He began to feel the full weight of all of our doubts that were going to be placed on him. And he went to the garden, he fell on his knees, and amid drops of blood, three times he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, Jesus was tempted like us in every way. So he was tempted to doubt, yet he was sinless. And he went to the cross so that the only sinless doubter could die to pay for the sin of all of our doubts. So that when we doubt, we could come to Jesus and he will be our lamb that takes away our sins. And we could find a deeper joy, a deeper happiness than we ever thought or imagined. Hebrews tells us that why did Jesus go to the cross? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He believed that the path to the cross was the way to blessing. Jesus was not offended by the cross. So that when we are not offended by Jesus, we might receive blessing. Are you doubting this morning? If so, this is an invitation to bring your doubts to Jesus and experience a deeper, richer, more joyful faith than you ever could have thought or imagined. And if you're not doubting this morning, then praise the Lord. Thank Jesus for it. And maybe ask him to show you if there's any doubt in your heart, if there's anywhere you're unsure, if there's anywhere you need his cleansing grace, if there's anywhere you need the power of the gospel to touch your life so that you could experience the blessing of not being offended by him. And when you see the ministry of Jesus, when you see him saving, restoring, healing, preaching, changing people, don't be offended by it. Don't be offended by it. Press into it. Ask yourself, what is God doing here? And how can I be a part of the work that he is doing? Doubt is an opportunity to deepen your faith in the Lord and to find more joy and happiness than you can have ever thought or ever imagined. So what we're going to do now is we're going to pray for that together. And we're going to do a confession of faith that we like we've been doing. We're going to do it a little bit differently. Okay. During this sermon series, we're going to confess our confess Confess. Water time. Confess our faith from the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm going to pray a general prayer over the topic that we just heard from. And then at the end of that prayer, I'm going to say, we pray as you taught us to pray, saying. And after I say that, we're all going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. And the Lord's Prayer will be up on the PowerPoint. And it's not the prayer that I have. It's not the version I have here. This is really killing the vibe. When you start saying the Lord's Prayer, what you'll see is that the Lord's Prayer that we all say is kind of a mashup of a bunch of different versions. From the King James Version, the New King James Version, the ESV, the NIV, the PCA, the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church. It's all kind of a mashup, okay? And so, Robin, let me see your handout. Sorry, this is just grace and peace. You just got to deal with this. Okay. What we're going to pray, it's all the same. Okay, I messed it all up. It's okay. It's all the same. The PowerPoint is great. We're going to pray what's on the PowerPoint and in your handout. I'm going to pray and then we're going to pray together. When you hear me say, we pray as you taught us to pray, saying, we're all going to pray. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're so good and gracious that you use bumbling, stumbling, insecure pastors like me to share your word. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that we can doubt our words and we can doubt our PowerPoints, but we need not doubt your word, that it is true, and that you are kind and gracious to doubters. And so we come to you this morning and we just confess that we are a room full of doubters, that we doubt in different ways because Jesus doesn't fit our expectations and you don't fit our expectations. We ask that in our doubting that you would meet us, that you'd give us a deeper faith than we could have ever asked or imagined, that you give us a deeper happiness than we could have ever expected. Help us to bring our doubts to you. Help us to look and listen to your ministry, and help us to doubt our doubts, and help us to see our glorious Savior who saves us from our doubts so that we can love you and know you more than we could ever thought or imagine. And so it's with that faith that we pray as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.